Turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, let's hear the word of God. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Our Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless this time this morning that we have, to open your word and to break it. I ask that your word will be illuminated to us by your Holy Spirit, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. Actually, I aired last week. Pentecost wasn't 2 weeks ago. Pentecost was actually last week. But it really doesn't matter, does it? On this day of Pentecost, God gave his Spirit to the church, and it was done like never before. The apostles and those that were with them in that room received the promise of Christ. And he was made manifest to them both audibly and visually. They saw tongues of fire resting on everyone in the room. And they heard a sound that was like a rushing mighty wind. And as the Spirit enabled them, they began to speak in foreign languages, in languages that they had never before learned. And the scripture this morning, the text says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. Which seems logical. But these were particular Jews that Luke is talking about. Jews, Jerusalem, the place where they were at, was the place to be. If you were going to be engaged in any kind of celebration of the feasts, if you were there to remember the law, if you were there to be about to go to the temple and things, Jerusalem was the place. It's like, some people have a thing about New Year's Eve. Frankly, I could care less about New Year's Eve. I don't care one way about it or the other. But some people really make a big deal out of it. And for some of those people, the best place you can possibly be to celebrate New Year's Eve is in Times Square in New York City. Because when you're in Times Square, you can engage in all the revelry, watch the ball drop at midnight, and get mugged all within a matter of a few hours. They like to be there for some reason. Well, Jerusalem was the place to go if you were a Jew, and you were going to celebrate the feast, if you're going to acknowledge these things, that's where you wanted to be. The temple was there. You had a chance to really rub shoulders, if you would, with some really, fantastic rabbis, maybe get your picture taken, whatever, for your keepsake, whatever. That was the place to be. To be in Jerusalem for the holy days was a special thing. Luke notes that some of these were devout men. They were steeped in the tradition. They knew the law of Moses. They understood why the feasts were held. They understood why they came to celebrate. They were devout. They were strong in their faith. And these men came. Some were residents, but many were not. And in fact, most of the people that were there were from other nations. Luke says, from every nation under heaven. Now, we got to understand, when Luke writes that, he understands every nation under heaven was as much as the world that they knew at the time. There certainly weren't men there from Mexico. Nobody flew in from Brazil. that was just from the world that, they understood to be at that particular point in time. Some of these men who were there were Jews from their birth. And some were proselytes. Some had converted to the Jewish faith. And what had occurred, what had just occurred in that upper room, was news that spread with great rapidity. It's like they're sitting, the reporters of the day are sitting in their newsroom listening to the police scanner, and they're hearing that, and they're broadcasting it. They're sitting there and they hear 722. 722, go ahead, what's up? So there's some kind of commotion. I'm not quite sure what it is. It seems like it's starting somewhere in the area of Pierce Road. It stretches down to Emerson and all the way down to State. I can't quite figure out what it is, but I could use some backup. Right, 722, as soon as we can break them loose from Duncan, we'll send them your way. And the reporters are sitting there listening to this scanner going on, and they're saying, all right, we got to get out. We got to go find out what it is that's going on. News of this event that took place had spread. Now, John Gill, who wasn't alone, there are several commentators that are in agreement that perhaps it was possible that the sound of this mighty rushing wind was not confined to the room where the apostles were. They tend to think that, you know what, this was a sound that was heard by the community and got people's curiosity aroused. They wanted to see what was going on. Perhaps it was more than that. Perhaps it was the sound of all these men, all these people speaking at one time in various languages. This huge cacophony of language. And maybe that's what motivated these curious people. But whatever the motivation, the scripture says it was a multitude that came together. It was a, in the Greek, plethos, it was a large number of people that gathered together, made their way to where the apostles were. And some believe that at this point they'd actually moved into the temple. They were no longer in their room. Regardless of where they were, this huge crowd was going to check them out. And this multitude was made up of both believers and non-believers, because the curiosity is not limited to one group of people. It's spread far and wide. And upon their arrival, it says they found themselves confused. They simply just did not know what to make of this situation. They were confounded, and in their curiosity, they're creating a bit of an uproar. They're being stirred up, because what they're hearing is illiterate men speaking to them fluently in languages that were not native to the guys who were doing the talking. Said these men that Christ chose as his apostles were not learned. They were familiar with their own mother tongue. And so, one commentator said, and perhaps they didn't handle that one too well. Excuse me just a minute. And so the crowd stands, and partly they stand there in amazement, because this is a remarkable thing. Imagine, if you would, if your child, who may be struggling with English, walks in and starts speaking to you in very fluent French. And say, hey, that's pretty wild. I have no clue what you're saying, but that's pretty wild. I made out the French toast part, but not, you know, beyond that, I can't get it. Imagine that. And that's what these guys are doing. They're standing there. They're amazed because these guys who are speaking to them couldn't possibly be speaking to them in these languages. Also, I'm sure in that group that stood there, there were many who had contempt for these guys. Because, face it, some of the people in that crowd were educated folk, educated snobs, if you would. And how dare these lowlifes be able to speak in, how can they be gifted in such a manner that we're not gifted? It's craziness. He says, aren't they Galileans? Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Matthew Henry said that they were despicable men from whom nothing learned or polite is to be expected. These were not Princeton graduates. They hadn't been to any accredited seminaries. But the fact of the matter is, those men received a better seminary education than money could buy. You just can't get it that today. These miserable men who had been called to the ministry by Christ himself were stunning the crowd. The multitude just could not believe their ears. They couldn't believe what they were seeing with their eyes. And remember this, that God chooses the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. These were men of God's own choosing. They said, how do we hear them? How is it that we hear these guys speaking in our own language? In the languages from which we were born. They were unaware that it was God's Spirit that was operating through the apostles. And what was being spoken was a broad array of languages. What he says, there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. A broad array of languages. It wasn't like they got together on, you know, for a weekend course of Spanish with the Rosetta Stone thing. You know? It was like it was an act of God. It was a miracle of God that produced this sort of thing. It was an obvious notion that the one who had confused the tongues at Babel was reversing the process in this instance. This gift of tongues was manifest extensively during the church's infancy. As the church would grow, it was vital that the apostles be able to use this gift. It was one of the gifts that was prevalent in the Corinthian church and one that got them a little puffed up. That they were proud of themselves for being able to do such things. But as the apostles went about establishing the church throughout the world that they knew, God blessed them with this gift of communication to be able to spread the gospel. What was it that they heard? What was it that they were hearing in their own tongues? It was the wonderful works of God. What the apostles were sharing was not the events of creation, were not the works of providence, but we certainly do not discount those works. Those are very important. Those are vital. But the works that were being preached by the apostles on that day in languages that they'd never known were the works that were completed, those that were completed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This multitude of people were hearing of redemption. They were hearing of pardon. They were hearing of atonement, of justification and salvation. These were the messages. These were the works that were being preached to them. And they stood in awe as these unlearned men gave them the gospel. They heard that the gifts that they were hearing about were made possible by their Messiah. Again, it says that these were Jews that had come together. They were looking for a Messiah, and the message that they were hearing was about the works that the Messiah had done. The gifts that he made possible to them by his obedience to the Father, by his sufferings, and by his death, and most importantly, by his resurrection. The fact that death could not hold him. He was indeed their Messiah. They heard the good news. They heard the gospel that Jesus graciously gives to his church. It's the same message that we in turn need to give to a lost world. The same message. We may not be required to speak it in another language. We may not be able to speak it in another language. But to those who the Spirit gives ears to hear, this message is still amazing. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I am grateful to you this morning for the testimony of your word. I thank you, Lord God, that we can look at history and see the very beginnings of this church that you have established. Thank you, Lord, for the witness vicariously that we have of those events, of those men who received a great ministry by your Holy Spirit, who in turn preached the word to people, to a great multitude of people. And Lord, we know today that as we minister your word to people, as we preach your word to people, that certainly there will be some who will receive it and some who reject it. And it's all by your doing. It's all by your hand. We recognize that. Lord, I pray, though, that we would be as faithful as those apostles in giving this gospel to those that we come in contact with. Not necessarily multitudes, but certainly the realm of people that we see on a day-to-day basis. Help us, I pray, Lord God. Enable us to be able to be fluent in your word, to be able to give wise and godly counsel, to be able to have a heart that's open to hear a broken heart, to be able to offer a word of support, a word of prayer on behalf of those who we come in contact with. Help us, I pray, Lord God. Lord God, I thank you this morning for the blessing of your church. I thank you, Lord God, that you have raised up your church, that you add to it daily, as we'll soon see that you did in this early church. I believe today, Lord God, that you will still add to your church as you see fit. I pray, Lord God, that you would, even here, just add to our numbers again. I ask this, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that you would bring people hungry to hear your word, hungry to worship before the Almighty. I thank you for that. Lord God, I pray today for this body of believers, this particular body, Lord. Those who are absent from worship this morning, I ask you to minister to them where they are. I ask you to speak to their hearts, Lord God. And thank you for it. For those who have come out this morning, I thank you for the obedience that they show in assembling themselves together to worship you. bless them, I pray, for that act of obedience today. I ask you to bless our brothers, Pastor Greg and Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan, Lord God, and those who support them. I ask you to encourage them as they stand in their pulpits this morning to minister the word to their people, that they speak the words with power, and the people receive it, and the lives are changed, Lord God. And I pray this morning that you'll add to their numbers as well. Let it be done, Lord, I ask in your holy name. Now I ask you to bless our time now as we approach your table that you've set before us. Bless the elements to their proper use, Lord God. And I thank you for it. Amen.